giving up that God gives here in verse 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased or reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God and those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. One of the things I've noticed in the last few years is the trend is definitely in the wrong direction in our culture. And as you begin to read news headlines, as I often do, I find that more and more in the news there are references to the topic of homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, and the like. It's constant anymore. It's everywhere, all the time, it seems like. The only way to avoid it is to hide yourself in a cave somewhere far away. It's going to be more and more. In fact, one of the most popular magazines out there that very young teenage girls and sometimes preteen girls are aware of and have opportunity to get is a magazine entitled Teen Vogue's Magazine. That one magazine, just in the last month, had explicit instruction on how a young girl should involve herself in sodomy, specifically telling them how to, and also that it was normal. This is where we are. This is our culture. Samford University, just recently, that is in Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, which was a Southern Baptist-supported university, top-ranked private Christian university, has declined a $3 million annual giving offering from the Alabama Baptist Association because they have decided to support the LGBT community in the college and to give them a platform to come together and discuss all of the desires, wants, and ambitions of the LGBT community. They argued about it and finally came to the decision that they would decline the money so that they could support that particular viewpoint. The United Methodist Church, one of the highest ranking courts within that church in their own approach to carrying out their own church law, supposedly turned over a ruling that was going to allow a woman, lesbian, to become a leader of a local church and to be ordained. What was sad about that is that later on in the briefing that was given concerning that, it said that the attorney that represented the priestess, lesbian lady who was going to be a leader in the church or a pastor in that church, said this, and I quote, that this woman, being in a same-sex marriage, did not necessarily make her a self-avowed practicing homosexual. That was her or their way of reasoning around the actual laws that were implemented in the bylaws of the church to simply redefine what was really going on. And it should not be any shock to you that the Church of England has made the headlines a number of times in the last few months. One of the things they've recently done, according to what I read, the General Synod of the Church of England has been making headline news across the Christian world with its recent vote in favor of the church affirming people's gender transition. The motion passed overwhelmingly on Sunday by the House of Bishops, the House of Clergy, and the House of Laity, suggesting certain religious ceremonies can be held for transgender people to mark their physical gender change. In other words, there will be a ceremony celebrating that in the church. And also a number of UK children now, the number of UK children sent to gender clinics has quadrupled, forcing the clinics to teach what they call there is no difference between boys and girls. Church of England votes to affirm. Here's another headline. The Church of England votes to affirm transgender people. Top bishop says LGBT, not a sin. Also, there's an acceptance panel. You may have read this yourself. There has been an acceptance panel organized in the Virginia public school system to accept transgenderism and LGBT community. and they're trying to meet together to discuss the needs of that particular community and to affirm it. And I could go on and on and on and on. I have literally hundreds of headlines I could read to you tonight that would show you where we are going. What is sad to think is this, in the last few years, since 2002, according to what I read, I don't know if it's actually accurate, but this is what I read. In 2002, 38% of Americans said that gay and lesbian relationships were morally unacceptable. Today, it has risen and says that 63% say that gay and lesbian communities are acceptable. Did I read that right? Let me reread that again. 38% of Americans said that gay and lesbian relations were morally acceptable. Now, in our current time, 2017, it has risen to 63% who say that it is morally acceptable. And while 35% of Americans favored legalized same-sex marriage in 1999, that has now risen to 60% who are in favor of legalized same-sex marriage. And whenever you hear all of that, thank you, you would think that, well, maybe we're living in a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, when you look at the statistics that are out there based upon what you read, they say that there's only about 10 million Americans who affirm the gay lifestyle. Now, that's depending on whether or not those that are being interviewed are being honest or not, because it's hard to know. It really is. The sad reality is that the population of the gay and lesbian community is growing fast. Along with the popularity that is produced throughout the news media and what has happened in our own culture, for instance, for a long time, for many years, there were laws in the states of the United States that forbade sodomy. Now that has been reduced to only 12 states that still have laws on the books that say sodomy is illegal. And South Carolina happens to be one of them. But in 2003, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled in a case, 6-3, that the state laws carry no weight whatsoever and ruled against the states. Even though those laws are still on the books in the states of, at least 12 states of the United States, they are never, ever, at least most of the time, never enforced. Now, what we're dealing with is something that is going to be a cultural trend that all of us are going to have to live with. You're going to raise your children in this. You're going to raise your grandchildren in this. You're going to have to deal with it. And the best way to deal with it is to look at it biblically. Because we don't want to listen to the culture and have the culture tell us what's right and wrong. Because the Bible is very, very clear on this. In fact, whenever I hear this often, and I've heard it a number of times, well, that's an Old Testament teaching. That's something that's only in the Old Testament. And yet, when I get to the New Testament, my first thought comes to the most explicit passage that I've ever read, which is Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 is not necessarily a passage that's just filled only with the topic of homosexuality or lesbianism, but it is a passage that addresses the reality that whenever a culture leaves God, this is where a culture goes. That's why I told you earlier that I don't believe we're headed for judgment. We are in judgment. Because the way a culture is determined to be in judgment is whenever a culture gets to the point where they not only practice this, but they approve of those practicing them. That's what the passage says. And so whenever you wonder whether or not a culture, a nation, a group of people have been given over by God to judgment, all you have to do is look at that culture and ask yourself a question. Is homosexuality and lesbianism practiced in that culture? And secondly, is that same practice affirmed and promoted? And if it is, then you are Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and following. That's where you are. The rest of it that comes with it is the gamut of all the other sins that are packaged in that. Whenever Paul gives us that long list toward the latter part of the chapter, which we will get into probably next Wednesday night, but the point I'm trying to bring to your attention is this, is that this passage is not a passage that affirms that lifestyle. It condemns that lifestyle. And it says over and over again, this is an example of the wrath of God. Not man acting naturally, but man acting unnatural. Man going against nature, going against nature. Now, as I've said before, and I want to make sure I say that again, is that I don't ever want to get to a point in my own life that whenever I read these passages that I look at someone who may have been in that lifestyle or maybe has found themselves wrapped up in it in some form or some fashion, that I am above them, beyond them, more righteous than them. Because I'll tell you the truth right up front, folks, I am no righteous. I have no righteousness of my own whatsoever. The only thing good in me is Christ. That's it. The only thing good in me is Christ. So whenever I see someone who's wrapped up in that particular kind of lifestyle, I don't see it as a condemnation for me to condemn them in the sense I'm going to judge you and you're going to hell. That's the way it is. And you're just a sorry person. So on and so on. No, I look at them as even Jesus has, with compassion, and understand that they need the only solution that can save them out of that lifestyle, save them out of that sin, which is the same gospel and the same power of God that it took to transform my soul is the same gospel and the same power of God that it would take to transform their soul. It is sad to know that our culture, our schools, our churches in America are feeding this. Feeding this. We have been psychologized to death. And we believe that inherently inside of man there is something good there. The Bible says there's not. Man left to himself, this is where he goes. When man is left without God, this is where he ends up. So looking back at the passage as we remind ourselves of what Paul is saying here, he starts off Romans chapter 1 with the bad news. And the bad news is very bad. In fact, he starts off in verse 18 and he says, the wrath of God is constantly being revealed from heaven. Well, how is it being revealed from heaven? Well, what we have in our passage before us today is how God is doing that. He does that by giving a culture or a people or a nation over to their own sins. This is not something new. In fact, this is something that has been repeated throughout the history, even recorded in Scripture. In a message that was preached in Jerusalem by a man by the name of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he said this, that God turned away and delivered Israel to demon-inspired deities because they had rejected God and worshipped golden calves. Also, Paul declared to the pagan crowd of Lystra that in this, and I quote, in the generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to go their own way. When God abandons men in their own devices, His divine protection is withdrawn. When that occurs, men not only become more vulnerable to the destructive wiles of Satan, but also suffer the destruction of their own sin. In other words, when God leaves, you're in big trouble. In Judges 10:13, the Bible says, you have forsaken me and served other gods. The Lord said to Israel, therefore I will deliver you no more. In 2 Chronicles 15:2, it says, when God's Spirit came upon Judah, the prophet of Judah, he said, the Lord is with you when you are with Him, and if you seek Him, He will let you find Him, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Also through Zechariah, the Word of God says, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord and He has forsaken you. This is repeated throughout the Old Testament. And again, emphasized in the New Testament. As we come to Romans chapter 1, verse 24, we have the first clear indication of God's judgment and how that wrath is being poured out. Now just remember, it's not just God looking down and saying, okay, let me just find a pocket of people that I can pour out my wrath on because I just love pouring out wrath. It isn't like that. You have a number of things that have occurred according to the chapter that we've already been over. God has shown Himself to those people, to all people, through creation and conscience, as indicated in verse 19 and 20. And then these same people, instead of believing God and following Christ and accepting what the revelation God had given to them, he rebels against them. That man rebels against Him and becomes a rationalistic atheist and rejects the truth of the existence of God. And based upon verse 22, they become fools. Fools. Instead of becoming a person who knows Christ and knows God through Christ, they become religious. In verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and it is defined for us clearly in verse 24 and 25 when it says, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The point of this passage is, as the first statement is given, where God gives them up, and remember we looked at that, that is the Greek word, paradidomi. It means to be given over to the judgment. It is a judicial term, a legal term. It is the idea of being given over to the judge to receive your sentencing. And in verse 24, based upon what they have done in rejecting the initial revelation that God gave, it says that God gave them over to uncleanness. That is a general term used a number of times in the New Testament. It's a word that, if you were to look at some of its usages, it has a root going all the way back to the tomb or where bodies decay in the tomb. It could have been understood, as some lexicons have referred to it, as rot, uncleanness, dirt, filth. That's what underlines the word uncleanness here. Therefore, God gave them over to that rot, that filth, that dirt, that decay that is in the heart of man. And it says in verse 24, "And they conduct this in the lust of their flesh," epithumia, which is a passionate desire of their hearts, which are already corrupt. You're born in that. You're born in sin. They flesh that out literally by dishonoring their bodies among themselves. And that's what we find in verse 26 and 27 and 28, how this happens. They exchange the truth of God and who God is and to honor Him and to rightfully serve and worship Him for the lie, which is there is no God. You can have your own God and you can worship yourself as God. And so they worship themselves and their bodies and the pleasures of their bodies, as indicated in verse 25. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This has always been the case with sin. Sin never leads to God in the sense of following sin. Sin leads to death. That's what it says in 1 John. It says it in James. It says that in a number of other passages, that sin does not lead to blessing, it does not lead to fulfillment, it leads to destruction and death. And yet our culture is constantly saying that if you'll follow your desires, if you'll follow who you really think you are, you'll be fulfilled. That is the lie of the devil. It is the lie of the devil. We pick up now in verse 26. And we have the second statement of God's judgment in verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them up," again the same word, paradidomi, "to be given over to judgment." It says in verse 26, "to vile passions." To vile passions. The idea is degrading passions. Degrading emotions is actually behind the word. It's the idea of emotions that lead to sin. And you have to understand, we are built as emotional creatures. We're built that way. That's the way God has put it in us. We have volition, we have emotion, we have feelings. And those feelings and emotions that are driven by sin and inflamed by sin and temptation, as indicated in this, God gave them up to those very same emotions and those passions that are part of the sinful nature of man. In fact, the Bible talks much about this. It talks about the heart of man being full of those types of passions. And whenever I was reading through this, I thought, you know, so much promotion for the free will of man. I mean, my goodness, if you really want free will, this is where you end up with free will. I don't want my will to be free. I want my will to be constrained by the Spirit of God. Because once you release my will to do what it wants to do, based on what it says in Romans chapter 7, I'm not going to do what's right. I'm going the wrong direction when you let me go. And so I want God to hold on. And I understand that to be the case from Scripture. The end of humanism is dehumanism. Perversion is an illicit and twisted expression of what God has given that is natural. God has made man and woman. God has made male and female. And God made man and woman to be joined together in marriage. And that is where the sexual union is to take place and nowhere else. And may I remind our culture and remind anyone who may be listening is, listen, fornication is a sin. Just as much as homosexuality. Sometimes our culture just publicizes this and emphasizes this and makes it as if it's normal that man and women just live together and do whatever they want to do and whatever happens, happens, and so be it, just so long as you're happy. But then that same heterosexual that's living together with their partner and doing whatever they want to do freely against the Word of God looks down on the person who's homosexual. The Bible puts you all in the same boat. And so we don't need to start exalting ourselves because we think we're doing something a whole lot less, when in fact what we're doing is just as much a perversion of what God's intended will for man and woman in holy matrimony is also. Now we know that what this passage is discussing is primarily the topic of homosexuality, but it introduces us, first of all, to the women. And there's a reason why. It's because usually the women are the last to go. As even doctors and those who study these areas understand that men usually have the strongest sex drive. But at the same time, in most cultures, whenever you look at the culture and its departure away from God and away from His Word and away from the standards of morality, if you just want to talk about general morality, it's always the men who end up going first. And then the women kind of come along beside. And so it's kind of like a shocking thing to see the women of the society ending up in the same place where the women, where the men are. I remember back whenever I first started my time at EMS, and I had not been in the public sector for years and years and years. And I was not acquainted with being around a lot of unbelievers at that time. And my first introduction to EMS was three women. Two of them were lesbians. And what amazed me even more than that was the way they talked. It was worse than any construction site I had ever been on. In fact, I had not been around men that talked that dirty. And so it reminded me of the passage here, even the women have gone this far. And that's why Paul introduces it to us in verse 26. He says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions." Then he says this, "For even their women," as if he's also shocked. And that's the point of the passage. That a society that has been given over by God, even the women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. The word "use" that is translated in this text is also used a number of times in scriptures, the Greek word krasis. It primarily has to do with sexual union. And what it is basically saying here in this text in verse 26 is that even the women turned away from the natural use that God intended for them and turned toward each other and perverted the natural union that God intended for man and woman. This is basically a reference to what we know today as lesbianism, which grows in popularity in our culture even more. And more you find that even pastors and theologians and authors are accepting of this lifestyle because in many cases, if you've ever had friends or even family that are in this lifestyle, you will notice that many of them are very friendly and very nice. And some of the people will do anything for you to help you. But that does not excuse, nor does it ratify in some way, their sin. It does not say that it's not sinful. Paul makes it clear that this is just as much a perversion as anything else, but he's literally shocked in the wording as the Holy Spirit lays it out for us that even the women have turned against the natural use, and now women are with women. That's the insinuation of the text. Verse 27 introduces us to the next phase, which is not necessarily next in chronological order because it's all going on at the same time whenever God gives up a society or a group of people because they have rejected Him and His revelation. Verse 27 says, "Likewise also the men." And by the way, I need to introduce something here, that the word "man" or "men" and also the word "woman" here is not the words in the Greek language that are translated "woman" or "man." It is actually male and female. The Greek word here for "woman" is actually "female." And then the word that is translated in my text, "men," is the word "male." And there's a reason for that. Paul could have easily used the Greek words that refer to man And he could have easily used the Greek word gune that refers to the word woman. But he actually brought it down, if you will, on a biological level. The males are doing this, and the females are doing this. And it takes you back to the passages as indicated in Genesis, the male and the female. God created male and female. He takes you back to the very basic of nature itself, the way God created it. And it has to fly into the face of reason and logic and clear, obvious sight is that man and woman are different. Right? Wouldn't you agree? The way God has designed it is so very clear. So God made male and female, and so he just simply says, even the females went against nature. And likewise, the males in verse 27. And one author said whenever he was reading this, one of the things that came to his mind was that even the animals don't act like this. They don't do this. It's not a natural thing at all. And so it's against nature, as indicated in verse 27. Likewise, also the males, leaving the natural use. And again, the word use is krasis for the sexual union. He says, likewise, the men leaving that. They left the natural way in which God intended it of the use of the woman. And then it says in verse 27, they burned in their lust one toward another. And the Greek word for burned here in this text is a powerful word that means to be inflamed with fire. To be inflamed with fire. And everything you can find on this topic will tell you that within the homosexual community, that in many cases you'll find that that particular community is filled with sexual deviation, and all types of strange and bizarre practices. In the United States and many other Western countries, it is not uncommon for the homosexual males to have over 300 partners a year. Even when relationships are on a friendly basis, the most bizarre acts imaginable are committed, and mutilation is common. In a biography entitled Where Death Delights by Marshall Hoots, he was a New York City forensic expert, he said that Dr. Milton Halpern, who makes no claim to being a Christian and avoids making moral judgments about homosexuality, nevertheless comments that after having performed thousands of autopsies, he would warn anyone who chooses a homosexual lifestyle to be prepared for the consequences. And I quote, he says, when we see brutal multiple wounds cases in a single victim, we just automatically assume that they were dealing with a homosexual victim and a homosexual attacker. He says, and I quote, I do not know why it is so, but it seems that the most violent explosions of jealousy among homosexuals far exceed the jealousy of a man and a woman, or a woman for a man. The pent-up charges and energy of the homosexual relationship simply cannot be contained. When the explosive point is reached, the result is brutally violent. But this is the normal pattern of these homosexual attacks, the multiple stabbings, the multiple senseless beatings, and obviously must continue long after even the victim dies. In San Francisco, a coroner estimated that 10% of his city's homicides were probably related to sadomasochistic sex among homosexuals. And it could go on, I could read you more about that. He says, yet in spite of such impartial and damning evidence, many people, including a large number of psychologists and other social professionals, persist in maintaining there is no scientific proof that homosexuality is abnormal or harmful to the society or the family. Well, it ends the family. Some even assert that attempts to convert homosexuals to heterosexuals is ethically questionable. The city government of San Francisco has even conducted workshops to teach homosexuals how to avoid serious bodily harm while engaging in such acts. And I could go on and on. I know you're going to feel like you need to take a bath when you leave. But the point I'm trying to bring to your attention is this is not something, as our society will make it to be, just a normal thing. Just a normal thing. It needs to be understood that the Bible is clear about this, and this is not a sign of a progressive culture moving in the right direction. This is a clear sign of God giving a culture up. Giving a culture up. Many church denominations in the United States and elsewhere have ordained, as you've read in the headlines, I'm sure, homosexuals into the ministry. As if it simply does not matter at all. That is sad to say that that is actually the case, and it is a growing situation in our culture. Look again at the text, and we'll have to finish up tonight with this. It says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. And then it says, men with men. The word with is the Greek word en. It simply means in. It says, men in men. That's the literal rendering of it. Males in males. And they commit what is indicated by the text that is shameful, degrading. It's the word that actually has the idea of it's something you don't talk about. And then in verse 27 it says, they receive in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Which is saying that built into the degrading, shameful act of homosexuality and lesbianism is its own consequences. Its own destruction. Its own, as we've already noted in our own culture, diseases. And even just recently this week, again, they're saying that another disease of gonorrhea is going around that is not able to be defeated by antibiotics. These sexually transmitted diseases that are talked about much in our culture are never talked about in the context of the culture of what the Word of God has to say. But it is only in the context of, well, this is normal, this is something you can do as long as you take these pills or whatever. And that's not the case at all. Next time we come together, we're going to actually go through the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about what the Bible has said repeatedly about the lifestyle of homosexuality and what the Bible says about transgenderism, which is also another very fast-growing topic in our culture today. Just to close with, I thought, again, I'm saddened whenever I read headlines like I have read recently, and one of them was on a news article that I read where a mother and a son together were changing sexes. It's almost bizarre. You read it and you think, what is going on? How in the world did we end up here? How did we get here so fast? And the only thing I can say is, folks, it's Romans 1. We have been given up. Now, does that mean that there's no hope? No, there's never a situation where there's no hope. Because God is here. God is able to save. He's able to save the worst of sinners. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. And such were some of you, referring to the homosexuals and the effeminate and all the other lists that we often read in the New Testament. Such were some of you, but you've been washed and you've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. You can be made right with God. There is no person so far into sin that Jesus can't save. MacArthur talks about this often in his community in Los Angeles, California, that many, many people that they have seen come to Christ have come out of the homosexual community. And God has reached into that home or into that person's life and has brought that person out of that lifestyle and has saved them and radically transformed them and made them new in Christ. So God can save. That's what he's able to do. That's his power, not ours. That's his. So with that, we'll pick it up next time.